Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll continue the topic, the sermon that we started earlier today. And we'll just read one verse. This is our direction that we are taking this afternoon. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So because God is the Lord, he commands not only our actions, but our minds, our thoughts, and our attitudes as well. All come under his purview. Hebrews chapter 4 makes it clear that everything, the thoughts and intents of the heart, come under his scrutiny. That we indeed must recognize that he has the right, he has the authority, not only to command our actions, but to command our minds, to command the way we think, to command our wills, what we desire, to command our affections, what we are attracted to. He has the authority to command all of that. I know that we have spoken about the overreach of throughout the history of mankind, the overreach of particular states, governments, and how they have overreached at times, thinking to regulate the thoughts of their populace. That is indeed not the purview of the state. The state is not to become the thought police. But as the state gathers to itself more illicit power and deifies itself, it endeavors not only to define a morality apart from God, but to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart also as God. This is not the purview of the state. God reserves this to himself. So he commands us here to be thankful. This is a command that reaches to the heart. It's a command that reaches to your affections and desires. It is a command not only that you should be a thankful people, but notice whenever God commands something, he also commands all the desire toward it. And so, not only are we to be a thankful people, but we are to desire to be a thankful people. This is part of what it means for God to command us in the inner man. So, while we have looked at the prior sermon on acts of thankfulness, expressions of thankfulness, and then directions for thankfulness, here the Lord We're going to take this to the next level, to the next step, and here we are commanded to be a thankful people. In Psalm 119, verse 62, notice what David says there. Someday I'll feel like when I say, notice what David says out of Psalm 119, I'll feel like I don't have to qualify. I know it doesn't say David wrote Psalm 119, but I believe he did. He did. And so, there you go. There's that qualification. Notice what David says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, it is speaking of an outward expression there, no doubt. But notice when that outward expression takes place. Notice the context in which it takes place, which speaks, it certainly implies, a greater heart attitude of thankfulness, that David would rise up at midnight when there's no one else around, when there's no one there to see him and to commend him, when the only people there are himself and the Lord to whom he's praying. This speaks of David's heart of thankfulness. Ephesians 5:4 speaks of thankfulness instead of inconvenient speech. Okay, so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. So walk in love, verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. Notice that in this context here that the outward corresponds to the inward, because many of these commands that we are to avoid here, these forbiddances, are a forbidding of a particular heart attitude, such as covetousness. And so, once again, in this list, although we have an expression of thankfulness being enjoined upon us, it is in the midst of other heart commands. And so we speak then of the heart command of being thankful, as we saw it appear in Colossians 3:15. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing. The word there, careful, can be translated anxious or worry, right? It's not careful like we use it today when you're riding your bicycle and your mom says, be careful. It's not that kind of careful. Careful here is worry or anxiety. So be careful in that sense. Do not worry. Do not be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so notice we are to substitute thankfulness for carefulness there in that passage. And then in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Again, these attitudes, this command to be thankful, is to work itself out in all of these other things. And some might say that we put the cart before the horse and that the first sermon was about the expression of thankfulness. The second sermon is about being thankful. I think that we could go one way or the other. I don't think it matters which one goes first. So we might reason then from the lesser to the greater. If we are to receive our food with an expression and even more with hearts thankful to God, what about the rest? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. What does Paul say there? Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so we might reason from the lesser to the greater. If we are to receive our food with thanksgiving, well then, what about the rest? The other thing that I want you to notice before we move on from this concept of what it means to be thankful is that we see three times in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, three times where unthankfulness is a sign of reprobation and not of election and salvation. That those who are unthankful are giving off the signal that they do not know the Lord. So thankfulness, a thankful spirit, a thankful attitude, a thankful mindset, being thankful is given to the people of God to command their inner man. But also in Scripture, when people are not thankful, that is said to be a sign of reprobation, a characteristic of those who do not know the Lord. We see that first in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Where does unthankfulness lead? It leads to idolatry. Inexorably. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There's a a hall of shame there. If we can say of Hebrews chapter 11 that it is the hall of faith, or the faithful hall of fame, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we would call it the hall of shame. Notice what it says. This know that also in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Did you hear in the middle of that list? Unthankful. Unthankfulness leads to idolatry. It leads to a throwing off of all of the things that God would put upon His people. In Jude chapter 1, there is only one chapter, verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So we see that murmuring and complaining is exactly the opposite of thankfulness. I'm going to talk about working things that hinder thankfulness toward the end of our time together this afternoon. But this brings us up now to the second sermon's notes and a new quotation from Lewis Bailey. Lewis Bailey, in his Practice of Piety, says this: secondly, thou must offer the sacrifice of a private thanksgiving unto God for this inestimable grace and mercy. For as this action is common unto the whole church, so is it applied particularly to every one of the faithful in the church. And for this particular mercy, every soul must joyfully offer up a particular sacrifice of thanksgiving. For if the wise men rejoiced so much when they saw the star which conducted them unto Christ, and worshipped Him so devoutly when He lay a babe in the manger, and offered up unto Him their gold, myrrh, and frankincense, how much more shouldest thou rejoice, now that thou hast both seen and received this sacrament, which guideth thy soul to Him where He sitteth at the right hand of His Father in glory. And thither lifting up thy heart, adore Him, and offer up unto Him the gold of a pure faith, the myrrh of a mortified heart, and this or the like sweet incense of prayer and thanksgiving. Well said. So in this next portion then, we have some very good direction from Scripture regarding the substance of our thanksgiving. First of all, we've seen the command to give thanks. We've seen the command to be thankful. We've seen the occasions of thankfulness, the times of thanksgiving. Now we're going to look at directions for thanksgiving, nine directions for thanksgiving. Now we're going to look at the command to be thankful and the substance of what it means to give thanks. What do we give thanks for? For what should we give thanks? And we might say, well, Pastor, we're pretty good Bible scholars here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Isn't that where you're going? Yep, that's where we're going. Give thanks in everything. Okay, we might put that at the beginning of the outline, and then that covers everything, right? Well, I have some things that are specific that I'd like to mention. But there is something to be said about being thankful in everything. And that is that this passage tells us that we ought to develop in our own understanding the understanding that the Lord is in control of all things, and that in every particular thing that comes to us, no matter how wicked, no matter how evil, no matter how calamitous it seems, there is a good design of our Heavenly Father for which we can be thankful. Give thanks in everything. How can the Apostle Paul say that? You mean give thanks when my car gets ripped off? You mean give thanks when my house is blown down by a tornado? You mean give thanks when we got into the tornado shelter and it was full of cockroaches? You mean, and we can go on and we can go on and we can go on. Give thanks even in these circumstances? Yes, in everything the Apostle says to give thanks, because we must develop a particular kind of mindset that in times of plenty or in times of deprivation, there is always something to look at for which we can give thanks in everything. And so we see David in 1 Samuel 16 and his flight from Absalom. And so here he is on the way out of town. And this guy, Shimei, the Benjamite, comes along and he's throwing rocks, kicking up dust, shouting and cursing David. He's adding insult to injury, is he not? I mean, David is fleeing from his own son who seeks to kill him. And here comes Shimei adding to David's afflictions. And you remember the word of Abishai, just give me a minute. Let me go put that air gap between his shoulders and his head, and we'll be done with this cursing. And David, while there is no particular mention of him, quote unquote, giving thanks, notice what he says. He says, "Let him curse, for the Lord hath sent him to curse. This will be a witness for me when I am restored, that I have not shed blood unjustly." David finds something for which to be thankful, even in the midst of that difficult circumstance. The second circumstance is what we talked about earlier with the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." While the apostle doesn't use the word thanksgiving, certainly thankfulness is present in that little discourse there as we take a look at the denial of the Lord to remove the thorn from the apostle's flesh, whatever it was. And, this messenger of Satan, and, you know, I suppose that in some Christian circles today, if someone thought there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, he would say, "Cast it out, go into another country, get away from me, get thee behind me, Satan," and all of that stuff. But instead of that, the apostle goes straight to the source, straight to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, "No, I have a purpose in this affliction." And so the apostle says, "I'll take pleasure in it." But let us also remember that in times of plenty, we must be thankful as well. You say, "Well, yeah." Okay, well, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30 for a moment, and let's remember the words of Agur. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die, remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Isn't that interesting? What does he ask for? He asks for not poverty and not riches. He understands the temptation that in riches there is as much a temptation to be unthankful as there is in poverty. And so it doesn't matter. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 covers every circumstance because it says in everything give thanks. Whether we abound or whether we are abased, whether we have one extreme, the other extreme, or every incremental increase or decrease in between the two. In everything, we give thanks, whether we're well or whether we're ill, whether we're diagnosed with a clean bill of health or with cancer. It doesn't matter. Whatever the situation is, Paul says we are to be thankful for it. We have seen how it's difficult in times of affliction to be thankful. But notice that Agur tells us here, the son of Jakeh, he tells us what? That it's also difficult to be thankful in times of plenty. That there's the temptation to forget God, to become complacent, and so on. So in this first instance then, let us remind ourselves that the Bible requires thankfulness in everything, in affliction, in plenty, and in everything in between, because the Lord is in everything by way of His providence for our good and His glory. Let us give thanks then, learning to evaluate everything in the light, not of the worldly value or dearness placed upon it by those who are perishing, but taking the Lord's teaching in His word as that which forms our perspective. Isn't that true? Are we not often put to the worse, put to complaint, unthankful, because we put the same value that an unbeliever, a perishing unbeliever, puts on something? And we ought not to do that. We are informed of greater truth than that by Scripture. All right, so with that then, let's look at some specific examples and directions in Scripture concerning the giving of thanks and being thankful, certain things for which we are to be thankful. I want to say at the outset of this portion of our study together that we do have example from our Lord Jesus Christ that when He sat down to eat, He gave thanks. That our Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks for temporal things. We want to give thanks for temporal things as well. I'm not going to talk about temporal things, because those are some of the smallest things for which we give thanks. There are things in Scripture that we're told to be thankful for, at least sometimes we're commanded to be thankful for them, and other times we're just shown a wonderful example of thankfulness for them, that are so far beyond the temporal supply that God gives us. And that's where I want to focus our attention today. I know that you pray before your meals. I think that's a wonderful practice, and I would encourage you in it. You pray for other things that come to you, and in this world, and you are thankful for them. And I'm wonderfully pleased to hear that you do that. But I want to focus your attention more today on some of the greater, more spiritual benefits that we see in Scripture and that we're told to be thankful for. Okay, so continue thanking the Lord for your meals. You're following the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ. But understand that there are some wonderful things beyond that. Turn with me to Psalm 92. We mentioned this earlier. The psalm title is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. So when we were talking through thankfulness for the Sabbath earlier, we mentioned this psalm. Now take a look at the subject of our thankfulness. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. First of all, to sing praises unto thy name is to be thankful for the person of God, for His person. Now, when we say we want to be thankful for the person of God, we are not gods ourselves. We're not like Him. We cannot take in His person without study. We don't know Him intuitively. We don't know Him apart from studying, apart from adding a thing to a thing to a thing to a thing to a thing. We build up our understanding of God one point at a time, don't we? We talk of God's attributes, but we don't confess that God's attributes are the building blocks of what it is to be God. God's not made of building blocks. All of his attributes interpenetrate one another in such a way that we confess that God is one. And I guess the easiest way to illustrate that is when we think of God's omniscience and His omnipresence. And we think of them, how those things must mesh together. Because God is everywhere. He knows everything that's going on everywhere. You see how those two kind of dovetail together. But that's just an example of two. Every one of God's attributes do that. Every one of God's attributes interpenetrate one another to make God an undivisible whole. I like the way Dr. Raymond describes it in his Systematic Theology. He says, some have a tendency to treat the attributes of God as pins in a pincushion. So you can take a pin out, take an attribute out, and you still have the pincushion intact. That's not how it works. You cannot divide one of the attributes of God out, because the attribute is God Himself. God is not the sum total of His attributes. We use His attributes to understand who He is in His totality. They are all together. In our Reformed scholastic circles have said that God is not just the sum total of His attributes, but every attribute is Himself. And I know that may be a little bit difficult to understand or a little hard of expression, but once we begin to sit down and to meditate upon what it means for God to be one, it is the inevitable conclusion. And so while this is perhaps a deep and overly tedious understanding of God's attributes, let us understand that we're going to be thankful for the attributes of God because Scripture tells us to. But that is to be thankful for the person of God as well. But we can't separate the attributes and the person as if God could be something different and as if one attribute doesn't somehow inexorably connect with every other attribute, making God a seamless whole. Okay? So when we begin to study this, let's see what the psalmist does here in Psalm 92. Notice, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare or to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Notice two attributes there. Loving kindness. That's one of our favorite words around here. That's the Hebrew word chesed. Right? And faithfulness. Faithfulness is the Hebrew word amunah, which we get amen from. God's truthfulness, or His unending, unchanging truth. That God is completely faithful. That everything He has ever said is true. And everything He ever does say will be true. And everything He will say is also true. And they're all brought together into the truthfulness of His person. These are two things that the psalmist holds out for us to be thankful for. For His loving kindness and His truth. And we understand loving kindness and truth when they appear together in the Old Testament. We're talking gospel truth here, are we not? So His covenant fidelity, His faithfulness. The psalm goes on through verse 5 to speak about God's beneficial behavior toward all His people. His words toward His people are all beneficial, healing, helpful. The greatness of the Lord's works, the depth, the unfathomable nature of God's thoughts, His plans and purposes. And so first in this psalm, we have the person of God being the subject of this thanksgiving as the psalmist recounts certain aspects of the divine person, concluding that He is so very deep as to be unfathomable to us, so that we give thanks even for His unsearchableness. And that is as we move on to verse 5. So notice verse 3, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with solemn sound, for Thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through Thy works I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. So in Psalm 92, 1 through 5, we see the chesed of God. We see the amunah, the truthfulness of God, or the faithfulness of God. We see God's beneficial acting toward His people, that He is kindly intentioned and merciful toward them. And then we see also, when we begin to think about these things and how they run together one to another in the greatness of God's person, we see that His thoughts are deep, a very deep itself. In Psalm 30, in verse 4, we are told to thank God for something specific in His nature. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And so as another topic of thankfulness, we are to thank God that He is holy. Now, when we think of God being holy, what do we mean by that? The first thing that we mean by God being holy is that He is different from us. He is apart from us. He is something that is unfathomable and unimaginable to us. He is so very different from us. Even though we are created in His image, there are limitations. There is what we call the creature-creator distinction. And that is descriptive of the holiness of God, that He's other than we are. But the otherness of God in Scripture is also used as it brings the totality of God's person to bear in His complete moral truthfulness and verity, that He is pristinely holy, untainted with anything that could be conceived of as a weakness or a failure, even a moral failure. That God is so completely perfect in every way. He is perfect in His eternity. He is perfect in His strength. He is perfect in His knowledge. He's perfect in His power. And all of these things, they congeal together in what we call the holiness of God. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Then look what the psalmist does in the next verse, verse 5. For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see what he's doing there? He's talking about this bringing together of all of those kindnesses of God that He has toward His own people. And in that God is holy, then, we understand that He is unchanging toward us. There's so much more to God's holiness in that He demands moral uprightness from us, and that He Himself is morally upright. It has to do with God's unchangeableness. It has to do with Him being completely different and inconceivable to us. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. And you know the rest of it. And all of these things come to bear upon our consideration of His holiness. And for that, we give thanks. Psalm 107:1, among many other places in Scripture, tells us that the chesed, the covenant faithfulness of the Lord, endures forever. And so all of God's attributes are, like His person, eternal. This is the comforting attribute that the Lord will be faithful to His covenant mercies promised in Christ. It is in this attribute that we say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all of the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. They are true. In Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3, we are told to give thanks for the goodness of God. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. So we see then that He is unchanging in His mercy and in His goodness to His people. And when we think of God being good, what do we mean by that? How is the goodness of the Lord described in Scripture? Well, the goodness of the Lord is described in that He does good to all. That God causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. He feeds the hungry of the world, whether or not they call upon Him. God exercises a creatorly care over this world. We understand that for some people that goodness doesn't seem to be very good. That God has for his own purposes ordered hard providence on certain areas and places and histories in this world. But that He has also ordered great providences to many for centuries and will continue to do so until the end. God is good, and we are to thank Him for His goodness. So His faithfulness, His truth, His immutability, His truthfulness, His faithfulness, and so on. In Psalm 31:5, He is called the Lord God of truth. And we are to be thankful for Him in that. And so in all of these things, then, we remember that these attributes of God are united in God's person with the great omnis, right? The omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. And then we remember also the negations, right? The negative theology, that He is immutable, not changeable, infinite, that He is immense, right? Immense means what? What does immense mean? Mens, what does mens mean? It's the mind, right? So He is unfathomable to our mind. He is immense. Our minds cannot compass Him. Those are the great negations of theology. That God is so good and so great, we cannot describe Him positively. We must describe Him by what He is not. In all of those things, we are to be thankful to God. We thank God also for His singularity and oneness. That there is no chinks in the armor, if you will. There's no parts to be divided. We thank God that He is three persons, and that in the threeness that does not divide the nature of God, that each of the three persons possess the full and total essence of God. No, I don't understand it fully. Don't have to, but I can give thanks for it. So in all of these, there must be in the Christian as a thankful... As a Christian, we must have a thankful remembrance of Him, who He is, how He has revealed Himself to us, that He has revealed Himself, and shed abroad His lightsome revelation in Christ. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Children, if you're looking for some extra verses to memorize, I would recommend to you Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Adults, if you're looking for some extra verses to memorize, I would recommend Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to what the prophet says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. All right, so the first thing then, the first topic of our thankfulness, the substance of our thankfulness, is thankfulness for the person of God, His attributes, His mercy, His grace, all of those things. The second thing that I would draw your attention to as the topic of thankfulness is thankfulness for the works of God, the person of God and the works of God. And I can think of no better one place to go. If you want to hunker down on one scripture and to take a look at the works of God, turn with me to Psalm 107. Notice what it says. He begins by saying, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. This psalm is divided up into several sections like that. In this first section, in verses 1 through 9, first of all, we begin with His loving kindness, with His chesed. We've already considered that in Psalm 92. The covenant mercy and fidelity of the Lord, truthfulness and faithfulness, that He is the covenant-keeping, promise-honoring God, ought to be the subject of our thankfulness unto Him. Next, the redemption of the Lord. That is, that He has provided the price of our redemption to that which held us in bondage in our natural and corrupt estate. Third, His great provision for our souls. He fills the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Fourth, His leadership and guidance, providing direction to us, instruction in His Word, for which we ought always to be thankful, as that which is the medium of all these other blessings. How would we know of these blessings except the Bible told us? He brings us into contact with the Word, and through that contact, by His Spirit, He gives us all these other blessings. Fifth, we have a place, a home, a heritage that is eternal, the city which He Himself builds for His people, right? That He might bring them to a city, in verse 7. And then sixthly, we see in this first set of verses, the duty of men to praise the Lord for His goodness in all of these things, the matters of special saving gospel grace to His elect people. That's the first section of Psalm 107. The second section, I have it divided into a larger section because really we have a repetition of several things. First 10 through 16, then 17 through 22, then 23 through 32. Let's go ahead and read it together, and then we'll talk through those sections. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. I'm in verse 11 now. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 16, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of all their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. In these commands, what do we see? We see not only the command that we saw before for the person, the attributes of God, but now for the works of God. In 10 through 16, first of all, here is hard bondage and unending labor. Think of the Israelites in Egypt or under various oppressors in the time of the judges. They are afflicted under some oppression which they have brought upon themselves for their sins. The Lord afflicts them by raising up these hard masters, sin and tyrants and so on. Then they cry to the Lord from under their burdens, and He delivers them. Although under the threat of death and perpetual darkness, He saves them. And then the refrain, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works. The word wonderful there that it's used throughout, the word wonderful, that's that Hebrew word pela, which means miraculous works, otherworldly works, heavenly works, spiritual works, the miracle of a changed heart, the miracle of being brought out from under the bondage and slavery of sin. It is that kind of wondrous work that we're talking about here. In the second section, 17 through 22, this passage is even more explicit. Note that fools for their sins are afflicted, such that they draw near to the gates of death. They have no enjoyment even of the good things of this life because of these afflictions. They don't take their food, right? Their soul is so afflicted that they cannot eat. Then they cry to the Lord. He delivers them. But note how he delivers them. He sent his word and healed them. You hear that? He sent his word and he healed them. It's obvious that we're talking about spiritual things. We're not talking about temporal things, although we are having things described to us in temporal means. We're not talking about temporal things. We're talking about eternal spiritual things. And then note, he sends his word, he heals them, delivers them from their destruction, and then they sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving to him for his great deliverance. And note further that they are to declare his works with rejoicing and singing. Oh, that men would praise God for his wonderful works done to the children of men. Then 23 through 32. In this passage, we have this same kind of thing seen in an ordinary providence. And we have, can you think of the most dangerous occupation of that day? Yeah. Let's be a shipper. Let's be a mariner. Right? Let's have nothing between us and the bottom of the ocean but a few planks of wood and sails over our head. Let's do that. And so notice how it's described here. They mount up to heaven. That is, they climb the face of one wave, and then they're thrust down into the deep. They go down into that valley of water. Up and down. And I don't know if you've ever been on a ship like that's done that. I have not. But I've talked to men that were on large military vessels. You know, an aircraft carrier in one instance. And they went through a typhoon. And you could feel the climbing of the wave. You know, hundreds of feet tall, and then down again, up and down. And, well, what happens during times like that? Men's hearts fail them for fear. So what do they do in the midst of such a providence as that? They cry out to the Lord in their distress, and they are delivered. And then they are to bring thanks to the Lord in the midst of the assembled elders. That is, they are to gather with the people of God and give their thanks. Did you see verse 32 there? And let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Then in verses 33 through 43, we have 11 things that are described here. The Lord dries up places formerly rich and secure for the wickedness of their inhabitants. He pours out water upon him that is thirsty. He makes streams in the desert. He brings the hungry to a place of plenty. He prepares them a place of habitation. He cares for them, increasing their estate in this world as it suits his providence. He afflicts them as they have need, that their salvation may be sure. He brings the high and lofty man to nothing, that he may call upon the Lord. He exalts the humble man and grants him an inheritance. The righteous rejoice in these wonderful works of the Lord, and the wicked man's mouth shall be stopped. And finally, we note, the wise shall understand that in all of these works, the covenant faithfulness of the Lord is seen. And the implication, as we saw earlier in this psalm, that the wise will give thanks to the Lord for all these works of his. And so Psalm 107 is about thankfulness to the Lord for his works. Not only do the scriptures speak of thankfulness to the Lord for his person, his self-revelation to us, for his word, etc., but also for his works, and especially his extraordinary, miraculous, wonderful works, saving works done to the sons of men. These are wonderful things that are set out before us here in Psalm 107. So then, for his great salvation, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul offers that kind of thanks. Listen to what he says. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. God be thanked. Isn't that great? Thank the Lord that we are no longer under that hard taskmaster, that slave driver, sin itself. We're to be thankful for the ministry of the Spirit of God, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. in Matthew 11:25, Jeremiah 17:14, Luke 17:9-11. And we remember that the leprosy that is described there, well, we heard about it earlier with David in Psalm 51, that leprosy in Luke 17:11-19 is used often in Scripture as a metaphor for what it means to be corrupted by sin. So notice in Luke 17, and think of that metaphor with me as we read verses 11-19. And it came to pass, as he went through Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there he met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They were doing their jobs. They wouldn't dare draw near. But they did lift up their voices, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Notice, not only are you cured from your leprosy, you are made whole. You have salvation has come to this man this day. So, we are to give thanks then for the great gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks for the ministry of the gospel and the preaching of the word, for the visible church, her establishment and her maintenance. And we see several places in Scripture. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 49, 1 Corinthians 1:4, we see the Old Testament church and the thankfulness for it in 1 Chronicles 29. Let's go ahead and turn to that passage in 1 Chronicles. I don't have time to look up all of the references, but they are indeed very encouraging. And they instruct us on this ordinance of thankfulness. So, 1 Chronicles 29, this is David speaking here. Verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." So we have thankfulness there on David's part that the Lord has blessed them with the ability to build the temple of God, the advancement of the kingdom of God, for which we should be thankful. We should be thankful also for the gifting and calling and service in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." We are also to be thankful for one another as Christians. Thankful for one another. And there are so many passages where the Apostle Paul writes of his thankfulness upon the remembrance of his fellow Christians. It would be superfluous to look up any one of them. All right, so then as we close, let's make a few uses. Let's remember this, that it is all too easy to hinder, to dampen, and to extinguish thankfulness, isn't it? It is all too easy to do that. So let's take up some admonitions, some warnings toward the end here, that we do not go down the road of dampening, hindering, or extinguishing thankfulness. The first is Ephesians 5, 4. Beginning in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Rather giving of thanks. Listen to Thomas Watson. "A contented heart is a temple where the praises of God sound forth, not a sepulcher where they are buried. The Spirit of grace works in the heart, works in such a heart like new wine, which under the pressure of sorrow will have a vent to open for thankfulness. The discontented spirit is ever murmuring. The contented mind is ever praising." So the first hindrance then would be murmuring or complaint. Murmuring and complaint is what we might call a Thanksgiving killer. Okay? The second is by being critical. A critical spirit, a critical attitude, a critical mind also will work against thankfulness. And I must say that this is a very difficult topic to speak to a generation like ours about, because today we are praised for being critical. When was the last time you were going to go out to dinner and you pulled up on your smartphone or your tablet or your computer some restaurant, and then you looked at the ratings of the users? What are they doing? They're putting out their criticisms. People ask me to do that. I always say, well, you know, I try not to be critical, so I don't know what I could offer. I can give everybody fives. Is that what you want? You know, what should we be doing in a circumstance like that, in a society like this that prizes being critical? The popular television shows today are shows where people come on and they're critiqued on their talent, their singing, their cooking, whatever it is. And what has that done for the society at large? Well, you can see the effects of it, right? Because now everyone has become a critic in one sense or another. And my dear brothers and sisters, I don't want to tell you not to watch those television shows. You decide what your heart can handle. But remember this. We must avoid the habit of being critical, because it kills being thankful. If you're able to watch those and to be thankful and critical at the same time, to be constructive and thankful in all of that, then please do so. But if it causes you to tend toward criticism, it's probably not healthy. And it may even work against being thankful, because being critical and being thankful are, well, they cancel each other out. So let's be very careful what we let in the eye gate. We've all become a society of critics, looking for that which is dissatisfactory, and thinking ourselves worthy judges, looking for that which is out of place. And we extol that ability in our day. We praise it. Oh, I didn't even catch that. Too much salt. I didn't catch that. I'm somehow deficient because I was satisfied. Come on. Let's try to put things in their perspective. Okay, so that's the second, being critical. Third, by anxiety and worry. Anxiety and worry also works against thankfulness. Anxiety and worry are the signs of unthankfulness to the Lord, a distrust of His mercy and faithfulness, and an overblown sense of our own desire. Turn to Philippians 4:6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." That's the part of that verse that's often left out. Don't worry, pray, people say. Don't worry, just pray. No, don't worry, pray and be thankful. That's what the command of the apostle is. Pray and be thankful. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Philake will seal up, will garrison, will compass about with an army, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Psalm 79 is an example of the good attitude, right? Turn to Psalm 79. Okay, so Psalm 79 speaks on this wise. Lord, the unbelievers have trampled the city of God. Lord, the people of God are being killed by the unbelievers. Lord, we are had in reproach and in derision. Lord, please vindicate us. Rise up faithful. Pour out thy wrath upon the enemies of the Lord. Lord, deliver us. Show us thy mercy. And then what? Verse 13, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Anxiety and worry work against thankfulness. In the midst of the complaint here, the psalmist says what? We will give thanks. So remember that in all of your petitions with God, where you have a need, a want, where you have a difficulty, where you have a lack, that's what I mean by want. Where you have something that you're missing, something that you're deficient in. Lord, I'm deficient in love for my neighbor. Lord, I'm deficient in this. I'm deficient in that. Lord, I'm being attacked by people I thought were my friends. No matter what the petition, temper it, not with worry, but with thankfulness. If you temper it with worry, it will cancel out the thankfulness. If you temper it with thankfulness, it will tend to cancel out the worry. The fourth killer, by being prideful, legalist, someone who is estranged from the gospel. A legalist cannot render true thanks, for he believes that nothing he receives is unearned. He thanks himself, right? Isn't that what the Pharisee did? Jesus' commentary on it is just as enlightening as the Pharisee's words himself. Now remember that this is all a parable that Jesus made up. This comes out of the mind of Christ. This is not a true circumstance, although it might have been. And I'm talking about Luke 18, 11 and following. Jesus says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, and so on. In his pride, it was impossible for him to be thankful to the Lord in that right sense. Oh, he had an expression of thankfulness. But in his pride and legalism, he had no execution of thankfulness. Listen to what Burroughs says, Jeremiah Burroughs, speaking of Jacob's humility. Lord, I am less than the least of thy mercies, Genesis 32:10. He that thinks himself unworthy of anything will be thankful for everything. And he who thinks himself unworthy of any blessing will be contented with the least. Therefore, let us work our hearts to humility in consideration of our sinfulness, vileness, and unworthiness, which will make us thankful, especially of the best blessings, when we consider their greatness and our unworthiness of them. A proud man can never be thankful. Therefore, that religion which teacheth pride cannot be a thankful religion. That's good. That's really good. And then finally, and this is the last use, and we will be done here. Carelessness of our dependent estate breeds unthankfulness. Carelessness, or a lack of concern for our dependent estate. And this dovetails on pride, doesn't it? In other words, being ignorant of our dependent estate. And we saw this with Israel in Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. We'll not read the whole passage, but that is where the Lord says, she did not know that I gave her the corn and the wine and the blessings, which they then turned and gave to Baal. She did not know. And because she did not know, it's not that she didn't know, it's that she didn't reckon. She didn't take notice. And because she did not take notice, she could not be thankful. Let us remember, like we said earlier, let us forget none of His benefits. Not any of them. Let us remember that the Lord gives and gives again and gives again. He forgives us when we sin against Him. And then we turn around and we sin against Him in the same thing again. And He forgives again. And let us remember that so that we would be thankful. We forget our dependent estate. And when we forget our dependent estate, then we also forget to be thankful. All right, well, there's a fairly round look at thankfulness as it's presented to us in the Scripture. Of course, there are many things that the Bible presents that we didn't have time for today. But let's take these and let's take our notes and let's meditate upon this. And let's become a thankful people, more so than we are. I think you all are very thankful. I see that. I hear it on your lips. But we confess, don't we, that there's always room to become more thankful, to make a greater use of the great things, the wondrous things that God has done. So we should be thankful then for the person of God, for the works of God, for the gospel of God. And we should be thankful as well that He has given us the means of expression, the times of thankfulness in Scripture. So many wonderful things. And then the directions that we had for thankfulness earlier. Let's keep these things in mind, especially as we are called by civil authority to a day of thankfulness on Thursday. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee, yes, thankful for the clarity with which Thy Word doth enjoin this duty upon us, to be a people thankful. Help us to avoid the pitfalls, to avoid the Thanksgiving killers. Help us to take the directions that we have received. Help us also to be thankful for the right kinds of things. Help us to express our thankfulness in word and deed, to be a thankful people with thankful hearts. And help us in all, always to focus our thankfulness upon Thee, that Thou art indeed that great giver, that good God. Help us to come unto Thee often with a profession of thanks upon our lips. Help us to stretch forth our hands unto Thee with thankfulness at all times and for everything. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.